A reading from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He had presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He answered them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. The word of the Lord.
His throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
All you peoples, clap your hands, shout to God with cries of gladness, for the Lord, the Most High, the Awesome, is the great King over all the earth.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
God mounts his throne amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid trumpet blasts. Sing praise to God, sing praise. Sing praise to our King, sing praise.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
For King of all the earth is God. Sing hymns of praise. God reigns over the nations. God sits upon his holy throne.
God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in knowledge of him. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. What are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe? In accord with the exercise of his great might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things beneath his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. As we celebrate the solemnity of the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, it may strike us as strange as why it is the gospel that we're presented with today, which is from Matthew, the very conclusion of his gospel, why is it presenting us with the scene of the great commission to go into all the world baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that he has commanded, and to make disciples of all the nations? Well, it's because there is no account in Matthew's gospel that speaks of the ascension. But as you know, throughout the Easter season, the first reading has been coming from the Acts of the Apostles. And it's in Luke's second book. His first book was his gospel presentation. But his second book is the Acts of the Apostles. And he gives us the most detailed account of what happened after Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, after being raised from the dead, appearing to them and confirming them in their faith, and continuing to teach them in matters relative to the new creation that has now been established through his resurrection. And so it is for us to consider the both and dimension of the gospel and of the way in which the Lord Jesus abides with us until the end of ages, until the end of the world. It's both in the Word, in the sacrament, as these days of Easter have hopefully been confirming us as well in the conviction of faith that Jesus is among us in the mystery of Word and sacrament. As he said, when we saw the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, walking away from Jerusalem, around 7 miles distant from the city of Jerusalem. Remember, they were downcast and so forth, and Jesus, playing dumb, asked what they were talking about, broke open the scriptures after they were still expressing and revealing that they were stuck in the events of the crucifixion and were not truly attentive to the word of Jesus when he spoke about the reality of that event, and that on the third day he would rise again. And so he broke open the word for them, and to the point that their hearts were like a flame. He enters the home with them, and they break the bread. It's in the breaking of the bread, which is the biblical reference to the holy mass that Jesus instituted on the night before his death, that we are experiencing Jesus. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And so we, as were the disciples then, are shown in these Easter days how to experience Jesus now that he is no longer limited to being in a visible form of a human nature, of a human body. And that gives us cause to also reflect. Then what is the distinction we make between the resurrection and the ascension? Because the two events are not the same. The event of the resurrection commemorates the reality of Jesus' soul being reunited with his body in a glorified form. That's the resurrection that we celebrated on Easter Sunday. Today, the ascension commemorates the reality of Jesus returning into heaven, the third heaven, that invisible realm of the eternal reality of God. He returns in a body. It's a bodily event. It's not something like when we die, our souls will ascend back from whence they came, back to God. Our bodies will not be reunited with our souls until the great day of the general judgment and resurrection, the general resurrection of all the dead. So this is the distinction for us. The Catechism says that when Jesus entered into heaven in that glorified body that he himself assumed when he took on flesh in the fullness of time, it's irreversible. Once and for all, the human nature now is communing in heaven, never to be undone, never to be broken. And so this, for us, is a lot to take in, just as it was for them, a lot to take in. Hence, we hear Jesus spending 40 days with them, teaching them, opening their minds for 40 days. Significant, the number 40, you know it's a biblical number. It's a number that pertains to transition, preparation, purification. When we hear purification, well, how is it that the purification is taking place? Remember Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8, when the sins of the world had become so numerous and so plentiful on the earth, God chose Noah and his family to be the ones by which to set in motion a new reality, a new creation as such, a restoration of the creation. A purification took place with the great flood. And so we see here, Jesus is having to still purify the minds and the hearts of the disciples who were still grounded in an earthly understanding of God's kingdom. It's a kingdom that will not be established. As they say, are you going to now reestablish the kingdom to Israel? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. This is reserved for the Father. And so they are to go forth and do what he says to do, to go out into all the world baptizing, teaching all nations, and realizing the same wondrous signs that he confirmed among us as he was himself establishing the reign of God. We hear this record in the Acts of the Apostles. When once they were clothed with that power from on high, they were able to do in the name of Jesus everything that Jesus said they would do and more and greater works than the ones he did. And that persists to these days in which we live. It may not seem that way, but believe you me, it is a greater reality what we experience today than what they experienced before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let us take courage in understanding that we too are being called to consider how we are being purified. Are we experiencing a change in our lives for the better, having seen Jesus and experiencing Jesus now that he has consummated the mission and presented himself to us and continues to present himself to us in the breaking of the bread as the one who is victorious We hear Psalm 47, a responsorial psalm. God mounts his throne to shouts of joy. It's one of the many enthronement psalms. And this is to speak to the reality that Jesus is the king of not only the earth, but of the entire heavens and the universe therein. And this is a good thing for us to bear in mind, because there are some sects that believe in Jesus, but their Christology is a fuzzy Christology. They think of Jesus as, like, I'm thinking of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that Jesus was the highest of all of the angels. That's what they teach. But we are told in the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, we hear this. He says, may the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call, what are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe, in accord with the exercise of his great might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Those references to principality, authority, power, and dominion, and dominions, that is referencing the angels, their thrones, their dominations, their principalities. These are the different choirs of the angels. So this in itself, the revelation of God's word to us today, debunks this idea that Jesus was the highest of all angels. No, he is the God-man. And this is for us cause for rejoicing. So let us continue to consider the significance of this feast. For let's ask a very fundamental question that hopefully we've pondered, because this is one of the articles of the faith. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, we're not saying like he's seated on a bench, like how we find ourselves seating under the shade and on your picnic chairs and whatnot. Not in that way. It's a symbolic reference to say that when a king goes out to battle, he stands up. He stands up, he gets up from his throne and goes forth to contend with whatever he's got to contend with. Once victorious, which Jesus is, victorious over sin and death, restoring us to eternal life, he is now seated again, highlighting the fact that he has accomplished the mission. He is victorious. So the posture of a king who sits is one who is victorious and who reigns over all. But why did Jesus ascend into heaven? Why did he not remain with us in his glorified state? This is a question that many who disbelieve in God, and especially in the person of Jesus the Christ, will pose to Christians, because they will say, oh, how convenient it is for you Christians to devise some solemnity talking about the ascension into heaven to disguise the fact that he didn't really rise from the dead. If he rose from the dead, then why can we not see him? Anticipating anticipating this type of inquiry, St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologica, in volume 2 of his Summa Theologica, presents us with three reasons why Jesus ascended into heaven and didn't remain in his glorified body in a visible way. He says the first reason was to increase our faith, to increase our faith in the higher things, recalling and referencing the Gospel of John chapter 14, you believe, Thomas, because you have seen me. How blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So it is a far greater reality of faith to believe in what has not been seen than to believe in what has been seen. So it's that, and how often we hear the disciples in the gospel saying, Lord, increase our faith. And maybe we are crying out, Lord, increase my faith, as we see events unfolding as they are in our world and as we contend with the issues we have to contend with. Day-to-day lives and struggle. The second reason St. Thomas presents is to uplift our hope. To uplift our hope. We, and also again, referring to the same gospel, chapter 14 of John, remembering, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? so that where I am, you also may be. I shall come back again and take you to myself. This solemnity of the ascension confirms that we have cause for great hope that this is indeed to be the case. Because in who of all of the human race is the confirmation that Jesus is not playing games when he tells us he's coming back for us, that he will take us up to him, to where he is. He will bring us to that heaven. The Blessed Virgin Mary, who at the conclusion of our earthly life was assumed, she was taken up into heaven, body and soul, incorrupt. How could any corruption set in on the one who was immaculately conceived and full of grace? The third reason St. Thomas presents, and probably the greatest of the three, is to increase our love in the things of heaven as opposed to the things of this earth. God is fully aware of how vulnerable we are, how we have the tendency of becoming attached to the things of the visible world, so much so that we can actually fall in love with them. How often is it erroneously expressed, money is the greatest evil of all? And it's not what the scripture says. The word of God doesn't say money is the greatest evil of all. It's the love of money that is the greatest evil of all. The love of money or anything else of the created order. And so in order to effect that type of love in us, what is necessary? It's that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the very love between the Father and the Son, that Holy Spirit that will remind us of everything Jesus has taught us in his word and in his deeds, enabling us to follow through on this mandate. No wonder, you wonder why it says at the conclusion of this Gospel of St. Matthew, they worshiped, but they doubted. Why would they have doubted? And it doesn't mean that they didn't believe. To doubt means to hesitate, to falter in some way. And why were they hesitating or faltering? Well, you heard the mandate, go into all the nations, baptizing, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Well, they were fully aware of their limitations. They couldn't do this in and of themselves. But again, this is prior to the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out. We know that as they were instructed by the Lord, as we hear it recounted in the Acts of the Apostles, they were to go into Jerusalem and remain there until they are clothed with power from on high. And that answers another question. What were the apostles doing for the period of 10 days between this moment of ascension and the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, which we anticipate next Sunday? What were they doing? We go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. They were in the upper room as they were commanded by Jesus, and they were in prayer with the mother of Jesus, praying, no doubt contemplating all that has been revealed to them and looking forward to what the Lord is saying is coming to them, namely the reality of the kingdom of God, which is going to be manifested within, not without, but within. The way it's manifested outside is how we affect the reality of this world in the power and the spirit of the living God. So the reason for the ascension is simply to increase our faith, our hope, and our love in the one who has loved us from the beginning to the end and beyond. So let us not be troubled in our hearts. We have faith in God. Let us have faith also in the one whom he has sent, Jesus the Christ. For he is our hope. He who says, I've gone to prepare the place for you, and I shall come back again and take you to myself. And he is the life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have life everlasting, and I shall raise them up on the last day. God love you.